Our gospel reading this morning is taken from, again, from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting, and believe." Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christian historian Martin Marty recalls a summer day in his boyhood. The watermelon truck overturned right in front of his house. The uninjured driver watched helplessly as scores of kids raced to the blessed event and dove into spilled cargo, enjoying sweet picnic right on the sidewalk. That's the good news. The bad news was that young Martin Marty was out of town at grandmom's, alas. Such is life. While your friends chase bounding watermelon, you're out of town visiting grandmom. This was Thomas's story. It's Easter night. Jesus, newly raised from the dead, appears to his disciples, who are still hiding out till the smoke clears. And Thomas, like the young Martin Marty, is out of town. Think of it. The watermelon truck of Easter overturns right in Thomas's neighborhood, and all the disciples are feasting in the sweetness of Jesus, come to life again, and Thomas misses it all. We don't know why exactly. Perhaps he was so defeated or so brokenhearted or so empty over the death of his hero that he just couldn't take anymore. As far as Thomas was concerned, Jesus was dead, period. His master, his Messiah, had been snuffed out by a cruel and stupid crowd. What's the use anymore? Now, of course, we know that the Father had raised the Son from the dead, and the worst of tragedies transformed into the greatest of victories. Jesus had appeared to 10 disciples and Peter separately, and the women and the two on the road to Emmaus. Events had taken an amazing turn. Jesus was alive. People were finding new purpose and growing new hope and making plans and receiving orders, but not Thomas. Thomas's savior was dead, and jealous leaders and weak politicians and unreliable crowds murdered him, period. Now, of course, Easter shouts just the opposite. At least 15 men and women knew it, and soon would be hundreds, thousands, millions, tens of millions would know it. This wonderful news will hit this old world, but not Thomas's world. Why was that? Well, Thomas, in his pessimism and fear, deserted the group. He did just the opposite of what he should have done. on the night Jesus personally delivered the very news that Thomas needed to hear, he wasn't there. Now, if Thomas had known that Jesus was about to visit, do you think he would have been there? Well, of course he would have been there. Now, friends, I don't urge you to come to church regularly to hear the minister or put your money in the plate. That's not my urging. I urge you to be here because if you come, you'll meet Jesus. And he promised to be with us as we gather in his name. And Jesus keeps his promises. If you think that I'm plugging for regular attendance at worship services, you're exactly right. Worshiping spasmodically is dangerous to your spiritual health. A person can be a Christian without worshiping regularly, but a person cannot grow as a Christian without worshiping regularly. Healthy Christians require spiritual food on a regular basis. Otherwise, your spiritual life will shrivel and eventually die. Jesus and his church offers life and love and peace and guidance and instruction for children and grandchildren and encouragement in times of struggle and opportunities to serve righteousness and justice. Who in the world doesn't need that or want that in this world today? Well, Thomas lost out for not being where he should have been. Now, I'm sure sometime during the next few days, his friends, the disciples, told him what he'd missed. And he behaved just like most of us would do. He threw cold water all over their claims. These were women who brought these messages. These were women. It was early morning. It was dark. Their eyes were filled with tears. They saw hallucinations, frayed nerves, wishful thinking. Unless I put my finger in prints of his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, before we criticize Tom too harshly, let me say that I think what we are witnessing right here is the frustration of a basically honest man. Thomas is not much for easy answers. Thomas is a matter of fact, feet on the ground type of guy. And no one was going to rush him into believing anything, even if he wished it was true. Thomas refused to say that he believed when he didn't. He would never say, "I understand," when he didn't. He is uncompromisingly honest, embarrassingly so. He could not still his doubts by pretending they didn't exist. I think Thomas was born in New England. So, Thomas rejected the news of his fellow disciples. And then the days went on. Nothing happened. The whole week passed, and Thomas is convinced that he was probably right. And suddenly, when no one expected it, Jesus appeared again, accepting Thomas's challenge. Isn't it overwhelming to see how far Jesus will go to meet a person who is honestly searching? It's amazing, isn't it, how far Jesus would go to meet Thomas's expectations. Thomas really wanted to believe, but he wasn't going to fall for a nice story. Faith came hard to Thomas, and Jesus knew that. So, some find practice of faith simply in quiet confidence. Their life is summed up in four short sentences. God said it. Jesus did it. I believe it. That settles it. That was my mother, much to the frustration of my father. Mother still was not not eager to discuss all of the psychology involved in believing or in the classification of certain difficulties. She possessed and exercised a childlike acceptance and carried her through her life and met her every need, including the death of her husband after 66 years. And many of you are just like that. On the other hand, many of you are like Thomas, more exacting, do a lot more investigating, ask a lot more questions. The gospel message meets both the simple believer, the careful questioner. And this is good news to all of the Thomases and those of us who love them. Thomas is everywhere. It's here this morning. People struggling to find God or re-find God. Every congregation contains those who identify with Thomas. Now, how to relate, how to help the Thomas has been a nagging question for the church throughout the ages. What do you do? What's best? Do you debate? Do you coax? Do you threaten? Do you avoid? That's what the 10 disciples must have tried, but it didn't work. Thomas wasn't ready to believe. He still had questions. But then 8 days later, the watermelon truck came careening down Thomas's street. And before he knew it, he was diving in head first. My Lord, my God. You see, when the Thomases do believe, it'll be a whole and complete and utter commitment. No more questions. Thomas never believed halfway. Thomas uttered the most advanced confession of faith of any of the disciples. And notice how personal it is. My Lord, my God. He'd found the key. Faith begins with the facts. His birth, his miracles, his claims, his death, his resurrection. These are the facts. But they must lead to a relationship. Otherwise, they're dry, lifeless facts. Anybody can spout them. See, when a boy meets a girl for the first time, they gather the facts. So where are you from? What's your name? But then they start looking for background, characteristics, and telephone numbers. And soon they will move way beyond the facts. The facts aren't enough. They seek to develop a personal relationship. And who is to say how or when love is kindled when they know deep in their hearts that this is for real? That's a mystery. And so it is with our relationship with Jesus. It can be developed or it can be abandoned. It can thrive or it can shrivel. Thomas believed because he saw. And I'm glad Thomas doubted. I'm grateful that Jesus accepted and met his doubts. Jesus said, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, that's us, yet have believed. Now, Peter was probably there in the upper room when Thomas that night. Listen to what Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 8. To Christians who were experiencing persecution, Peter wrote, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. John concludes, I have written the gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you will have eternal life in his name. 4 weeks ago was the resurrection of Jesus. This week was the resurrection of Thomas. And today, it can be your resurrection too. Let's pray together. Eternal God, we thank you for the note of victory that fills our souls today, our living Lord, over whom death had no dominion, for the rich heritage of faith that life is ever Lord over death, and that love can never lose its own. Thank you. Strengthen our believing. Confirm our confidence in you and life eternal. And Lord, we would pray for those defeated souls like Thomas, to whom the note of victory sounds distant and unreal. You see them, they're known to you, though not to us. Spirits frustrated by circumstance, overwhelmed by temptation, facing griefs too heavy for their unaided strength. Replenish with new hope all who are discouraged about the world, who find faith in the ultimate victory of righteousness difficult to believe. So often might triumphs over right, and the good is undone by evil. And like our master on the cross, we cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lift our vision above the immediate. Illumine for us that eternal purpose, which you did purpose in Christ. Say to us this Eastertide that no Calvary can finally defeat a Savior. We lay before you the concerns of our church. For the great tradition of her strong and saving faith, we thank you. Draw her members together in increasing unity. And grant us these days of danger and opportunity, her gospel of deathless hope, of unconquerable faith, of invincible courage, may inspire us. Send us out from this hour of worship to be fearless and faithful citizens of your kingdom. To that end, may Jesus Christ not only be our creed, but our experience. And let not Easter Day represent for us only an historic victory. May it mean a present triumph in our souls. The living Lord Jesus, our inspiration and our strength, so that we live, and yet not we, but Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. In that sustaining faith, may we too, like our master, overcome the world. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen.